It is a joy, Lord, to gather with your people. It's a delight to look at your word, to study it together. You've given us your word to reveal yourself to us. And you've given us your word to reveal ourselves to us, that we might see that we're sinners who have fallen short of your standard, and that we're incapable of accomplishing righteousness ourselves, that that's only possible through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And this morning, Lord, help us as we look at our understanding of the Holy Spirit. We know that you're the Lord and giver of life, that you have granted life to those of us who know you. You've granted eternal life. You've convicted us of sin. You've opened our hearts. You've given us life. And you've revealed all these things to us through your word, which you inspired. And so help us this morning to understand you and your word correctly. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, there we are. So we are continuing to look at our affirmation of faith. And so far, we've looked at three affirmations. And as we do, we're answering the question, why do we believe what we believe? Why do we say the things that we say? Why do we believe about God and about ourselves the things that we claim are true? And we've looked at three so far. The first is the Bible. The Bible is the inspired word of God. It is true, authoritative, and sufficient. And the second statement is about God. We believe there is one living and true God. He is the creator, sustainer, and ruler of all things. God is infinitely holy and perfect. In the eternal unity of the Godhead, there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then last week, we looked at God the Father. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and of earth, and of all things visible and invisible. The Father reigns with providential care over all creation and all history according to the purposes of his grace. As we've looked at these, we've seen the glory of God and his majesty, and we've seen his greatness in granting salvation to people like us. And today we're going to look at our affirmation on God the Holy Spirit, and that says this: we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son to convict the world and to save all who believe in Jesus Christ. He spoke through the prophets and apostles. He lives within his people today, revealing truth, giving spiritual gifts, and empowering godly lives. Let's just start right at the beginning. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 1 in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1. We don't have theologically a full understanding of the Trinity until the New Testament, but hints at the Trinity appear from the very beginning of Scripture and throughout the Old Testament. In fact, the Holy Spirit is mentioned directly in the second verse of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, we begin in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, just so you know, a Jew would deny that this is referring to the second person of the Trinity. They would deny it's referring to the Holy Spirit as an individual person. But we have the whole Bible, and it's clear that this is referring, in fact, to the Holy Spirit. And so we see that the Holy Spirit is there at the very beginning, participating in creation and giving life to creation. Again, the Spirit acts throughout the Old Testament. We see that prophets and judges and kings were inspired. They were filled by the Spirit. David asked God not to remove his Spirit from him. And so although the role of the Holy Spirit is revealed far more fully in the New Testament, we do know that he's been acting in the world throughout history. The simplest place to see that the Holy Spirit is equal with God and yet distinct from the Father and the Son is Matthew 28:18-20. You don't have to turn there. You'll probably know it as soon as I start saying it. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So Jesus makes clear that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all equal. He refers to them in a direct line, equating them, and yet they're all unique. And we could look at a lot more verses on the unity and distinction of the Trinity, but we've covered that, I think, effectively in our discussion of the Trinity. So at this point, we'll just move forward. We know that the Holy Spirit is a distinct person within the Trinity. How do we know that he is the Lord and giver of life? Look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And while you're turning to 2 Corinthians 3, as we look at Scripture today, we're going to see that the Holy Spirit is referred to in a few different ways. The most common is the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's just the Spirit. Other times, the Spirit of the Lord or the Spirit of Christ. And once, instead of Holy Spirit, it's reversed, the Spirit of holiness. So if you would, read with me 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the Lord is the Spirit, or the Spirit is the Lord. We see here this Lord who is the Spirit is transforming us from one degree of glory to another. So the Spirit is the Lord. We see this. We see also in the same chapter that the Spirit gives life. If you look to verse 6, same chapter. Who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. And we can see this in a few other places as well. John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. So the Spirit gives life. Romans 8:2-4, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we see how the Spirit is helping us overcome sin, but what I want us to notice here is that the Spirit is the Spirit of life. One last verse on this, Psalm 104, verse 30. When you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. So we see that the Spirit gives life in creation. So that's why we say we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. And we continue, who proceeds from the Father and the Son to convict the world and to save all who believe in Jesus Christ. There are numerous places in Scripture that we see that the entire Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are all working together in salvation. They're working in complete unity and oneness to accomplish God's purposes of grace. We have God the Father who has an eternal plan of salvation, an eternal plan of grace for his people. He chose a people for himself, and he sent his Son, Jesus, to earth to live a perfect life and to die for sinners. And then the Holy Spirit brings conviction. He brings repentance and faith to those people who are saved and causes them to be saved. If you would turn to the book of John, we're going to look at three passages in John together, John 14, 15, and 16. Just to be clear, not the entire chapters, but sections from each of those chapters. And this entire narrative is in the upper room where Jesus and his disciples are sharing a last meal together, the Last Supper. And Judas, at this point, has already left in order to betray Jesus. So Jesus is giving final instructions to his disciples. And if you would, look with me at John 14, beginning in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. What I want us to see here is that Jesus will ask the Father to send a helper, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. And so we see that The Son asks the Father, and the Father sends the Spirit. So we have both the Son and the Father acting together. The Son asks the Father sends the Spirit. I turn to John 15, verse 26. But when the Helper, and that's the Holy Spirit that Jesus just referred to, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Now, in the previous passage, John 14, Jesus indicated he would ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit. And now in this passage, Jesus says, I will send you the Holy Spirit. And then we also see that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. And there are some Christians who would argue, based on this verse, that the Holy Spirit only proceeds from the Father. But the point here is that Jesus sends the Father, the Holy Spirit, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit sends. I'm really messing this up. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. The Father sends the Holy Spirit. Both Father and Son send the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So again, Jesus tells the disciples, if I go, I will send you the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And so we see that the Son sends the Holy Spirit. One last verse in Luke, you don't have to turn to Luke 24:49. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And Jesus says, I, the Son, am sending the promise of my Father. And again, the promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, I am sending that promised Holy Spirit to you. This is why we say the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Both the Father and the Son send the Spirit into the world. And there's a purpose. There's a reason why they send the Holy Spirit into the world. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son to convict the world and to save all who believe in Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit's purpose in proceeding from the Father and the Son is this: to convict the world of sin and to save the lost. If you're in John still, John 16, read with me starting in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And so we see there in verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And that's the role of the Spirit, to convict the world, to help us see our sin, to see that we are not righteous and God is, and to see that we deserve God's judgment unless something reconciles us to God. So the Holy Spirit will guide them into all truth. He'll convict the world. And verse 14 says, he will glorify Jesus. The purpose of the Holy Spirit in coming to the world is to convict the world about sin, to save people that they might glorify God. Look at John 15 again, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. He will bear witness about me. The Holy Spirit bears witness to the Son. The Holy Spirit makes much of Jesus. He bears witness about Jesus for this purpose, that people might be saved, that people might know that there is a Savior named Jesus. Last passage, if you would turn to John 3, last passage on this topic. This is the time when Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, a teacher of the law. And so he says to Jesus, "We know that you must be from God because of these signs that you're doing. No one could do these signs unless they're from God." And in John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Every person is spiritually blind unless he is born again. No one understands, perceives the kingdom of God unless they're born again. And Nicodemus says, "Well, how can a person be born a second time?" Jesus says he must be born of water and the Spirit, and that's capital S Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Only the one who's born of the Holy Spirit can enter the kingdom of heaven, because the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, and the Holy Spirit grants salvation. The Holy Spirit gives regeneration, which is new life, new birth. The Holy Spirit convicts and saves. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son to convict the world and to save all who believe in Jesus Christ. He spoke through the prophets and apostles. We believe the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the writers of Scripture. He inspired the apostles and the prophets to speak prophetically. And we see this both in the Old Testament and again in the New Testament. There's one Old Testament passage we'll look at, Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 5. I'll just read it quickly. "The Spirit of the Lord fell upon me." This is Ezekiel speaking. "The Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and he said to me, 'Say, thus says the Lord, so you think, O house of Israel? For I know the things that come into your mind.'" So the Holy Spirit falls on Ezekiel, and he commands him, "Speak this to Israel." And then Ezekiel has a very clear message from the Holy Spirit of what he is to say to Israel. So Ezekiel recognized he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He directed him to say these things. We also know, if you would turn to 2 Timothy 3:16, we know from the New Testament writers, they recognized that God had inspired the prophets of the Old Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now, I want to note right off the bat that this passage does not specifically say that the Holy Spirit is the one doing the inspiring. It just says that God inspired the writers of Scripture. But it does make very clear that Scripture is breathed out by God himself. God inspired, that means he spoke, he breathed out the very words of Scripture. And in context here, Paul is referring to the Old Testament writings. Paul is telling us that the Old Testament prophets were inspired by God. So how can we say with certainty that it is the Holy Spirit who is doing the speaking? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11, and we'll read this together. "Concerning this salvation," this is 1 Peter 1, verse 10, "concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the suffering glories, the subsequent glories." And we see it there in verse 11. Who's the one teaching the prophets? It was the Spirit of Christ who is in them, predicting the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The Spirit of Christ is another name for the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one inspiring these prophets to write. Turn just one book over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Verse 20, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let me read verse 21 one more time. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity who is speaking to the prophets. He's the one speaking when Scripture is inspired. That says definitively that the Old Testament was inspired by God. I want to look at a couple places where the New Testament authors, the apostles, indicate they are inspired by God. In John 14, verse 25, Jesus tells the apostles this would be the case. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So again, Jesus says, after I depart, the Holy Spirit will come, the Helper, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said. And then after Jesus is gone, the Holy Spirit does do that. He inspires them, and we have that recorded for us in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see that they did remember what Jesus saw, what Jesus said, what Jesus did, and they recorded it for us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. This is Paul speaking, and he says, the Spirit expressly says. Paul is speaking directly for the Holy Spirit. He says, this is what the Spirit has told me specifically to say to you. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, if you would. This verse makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets and apostles. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. Ephesians 3, verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so the mystery is that we Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jews. We partake in the promise of Jesus just as the Jews did. And in verse 5, we see that this mystery was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery wasn't made known to other generations, but it has now been revealed to the holy apostles, to the prophets, by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit spoke to the prophets and apostles. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son to convict the world and to save all who believe in Jesus Christ. He spoke through the prophets and apostles. He lives within his people today, revealing truth, giving spiritual gifts, and empowering godly lives. Now, the Holy Spirit's work didn't begin with the prophets and end when John finished writing the book of Revelation. Now, the Spirit was acting in eternity past, and he'll act through eternity future. The Spirit still acts. The Spirit still speaks. He lives within his people today. Again, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come and dwell within believers. While Jesus was here, while he was on earth, he was the manifestation of God on earth. And while he was here, the Spirit was empowering Jesus' ministry. But Jesus promised that when he left, the Holy Spirit would come. We've seen that a couple times in John 14 through 16. I'll just reread one of those verses, John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So we see Jesus was going to send the Holy Spirit to be with his people. And then in Acts 1:8, Jesus is about to ascend to the Father, and he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So Jesus is about to ascend to the Father. He's giving final instructions to the disciples. And he tells them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And when he does, you'll then be my witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, to the end of the earth." Again, the power for the Great Commission, the power for sharing the gospel, is the fact that we are inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit does come. We see the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. They begin speaking in tongues. And then after that, Peter preaches, and at the end of his sermon, he promises that all who repent and are baptized will receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is a gift that all believers received. If you would turn to Romans 8 in your Bibles, Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So on the one hand, we see in verse 9 that anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And then in verse 11, we see that if the Spirit dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. If you are a believer, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. Paul to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." And this point is glorify God because the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you. Ephesians chapter 1, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." So we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of our future inheritance of eternal life. So the Holy Spirit is within us, guaranteeing to us eternal life. And in all these ways, we see that the Holy Spirit lives within his people today. And there are three general categories where we see the Holy Spirit working in believers. He reveals truth, he gives spiritual gifts, and he empowers godly lives. Let's look at those in order. First, the Holy Spirit reveals truth. You can just listen to John 14 again. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This is Jesus sharing with his disciples that the Holy Spirit will teach them all things and bring to their remembrance all that Jesus said to them. The Holy Spirit is a revealer of truth. He teaches and reminds us of what Jesus taught. Romans 8, verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Those who are sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit bears witness to us that we are children of God. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, we're going to read verse 10 through 14. Paul is speaking about how he brought the gospel to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. these things, and the things he's talking about are the truths of the gospel message, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So in verse 10, we see that the gospel itself is revealed by the Holy Spirit. From verse 12, we receive the Spirit of God so that we might understand the things of God. Verse 13, we impart these truths not through the teaching of human wisdom, but through the teaching of the Holy Spirit. So we see we are taught by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals truth. Second, we see that the Spirit gives spiritual gifts. If you're in 1 Corinthians, it won't be far. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to read verses 3 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 3 through 13. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. I'm sorry, I'm actually starting in verse 1. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So verses 4 through 6 indicates that the Spirit empowers the various gifts. In verse 7, we see that the spiritual gifts are manifestations of the Spirit for the common good. In verse 8 through 11, all gifts are given through the Spirit. Verse 11, all the gifts are empowered by the Spirit, who apportions the gifts, divides the gifts, assigns the gifts to each person as the Spirit wills. The Spirit gives spiritual gifts for the sake of building up the body of Christ. We see this also in Hebrews chapter 2. Our great salvation was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The Holy Spirit distributes gifts according to his will. Excuse me. The Holy Spirit reveals truth and gives spiritual gifts. Lastly, the Holy Spirit empowers godly lives. Turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Jesus had promised the disciples that he would give them the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would empower them for ministry. And we see that promise fulfilled in Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The Holy Spirit empowered them, emboldened them to keep proclaiming the gospel. Galatians 5, verse 22 through 26, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, all these things. The fruit of the Spirit is godliness. The fruit of the Spirit is a godly life. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son to convict the world and to save all who believe in Jesus Christ. He spoke through the prophets and apostles. He lives within his people today, revealing truth, giving spiritual gifts, and empowering godly lives. Well, thinking about that, what do we take home with us? How do we apply the Holy Spirit, what we know about the Holy Spirit, to our lives? Number one, rejoice in the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit gave us life. He gives life to all, so rejoice in life itself. He convicted us of sin. If you are a believer, if you are a Christian, it is because the Holy Spirit first convicted you that you were a sinner. He caused you to see that you are a rebel against God. You defied God. He helped you see that you deserve God's wrath. You deserve God's just judgment in your life. And the Holy Spirit revealed to you that you deserve God's wrath. But the Holy Spirit didn't just convict you. He didn't just leave you wallowing in the misery of sin, knowing that you are a rebel against God. The Holy Spirit also saved us. The Holy Spirit revealed Jesus to us. And that's what Jesus had said the Holy Spirit would do. He would point people to Jesus. The role of the Holy Spirit is not to exalt himself, but to exalt the Father and the Son, to magnify God's grace in saving sinners. So rejoice in what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Second, believe the message of the Holy Spirit. He spoke to the prophets and apostles. He inspired them. He breathed out scripture to them. That is to say, he gave us the Bible. When we read the Bible, we read the very words of God. We read God's inspired word to us, the Holy Spirit's inspired word to us. So believe the message of the Holy Spirit. Delight in God's word. Study it. Meditate on it. Read it. Rejoice in it. Lastly, live in the power of the Holy Spirit. He is dwelling within all true believers. And he reveals truth to us, truth about God, truth about ourselves, truth about how to honor God in our lives. He gives us spiritual gifts so that we might edify the church, the body of Christ, so we can build each other up. And he enables us to serve God, to serve others. And he just empowers godly lives. Sometimes we have sins we struggle with and we think we are incompetent to overcome that sin. But with the Spirit in your life, in your heart, you are competent, you are capable of overcoming sin. Through the Holy Spirit, relying on the gospel, you are capable of living righteousness. So live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that you are a God of grace, and that you looked down on a sinful world in mercy and sent your Son to die for us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing these things to us through your word, through the Bible. We thank you for revealing these things to our hearts, that we might see our sin, see that we are unworthy, but that we might also see how great the grace of God is. We might rejoice that you save sinners like us. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would work in our lives to live lives of righteousness, that we would live lives committed to the gospel. Lord, give us power, give us boldness to proclaim your truth, so that we might exalt the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, that we might proclaim the majesties of your infinite perfections. In Jesus' name, amen.